This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Our passage for this morning is Romans 14, so I'll give you a moment to turn there, and then bear with me as I read through this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
I think we need to pray for that child. Bless his little heart. Well, thank you all for not going to the beach this weekend. Looks like half the church decided to go at the same time, and that's great. We are glad that they're there and hope they have a great time. If they're watching online, and why would they? Good to see all of you guys at Holden. We are taking a brief break from the Gospel of Mark, as I have said several times and probably will say it a few more times, to consider church foundations. And it occurred to me as I look back at our membership roles that I keep in a notebook handwritten, that we have about 10 families that have been here five years or fewer. And then a bunch of families that have been here, obviously, longer than 5 years. And a few of us have been here since the very beginning. And so this is, just consider this series a new members refresher course, right? Why here? Why Antioch? Why church? Why spend your Sundays and your Wednesdays doing this thing we called church life? Well, the first week we looked at Acts chapter 13, I gave you five reasons why we really look up to that first Antioch and why we named ourselves Antioch in 1987. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 2 at the first church in Jerusalem, and I gave you 8 reasons why that church was healthy. That was a lot of points in 2 sermons. It reminded me of the pastor who preached a 21-point sermon on a Sunday morning. So Sunday night he said, I realize I gave you too many points this morning, so tonight my sermon will be pointless. I'm hoping that's not the case. I'm hoping that's not the case today. But that's a long passage that Janet just read beautifully, by the way. Great job, Janet. And we're not going to spend an hour and a half trying to milk everything we could out of this chapter. We couldn't in an hour and a half anyway. Maybe a year and a half, probably not even then. I'm just going to give you 3 points. 3 points to consider from this chapter. But I wanted you to get the whole context of chapter 14. It is a chapter, as I say in the new members class, we ought to come back to on a regular basis. Just to remind yourself of who we are in Christ and how we have brothers and sisters in Christ whom we love and are willing to suffer or sacrifice maybe some things that we want to do or not do or whatever for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Now, before we get to the 3 points, let me remind you, in the new members class, we talk about the reformers. And back in the 1500s, when Christianity was reformed and dragged out of Roman Catholicism and reformed theology was rescued, it's believed that Philip Melanchthon, who was a cohort of Martin Luther, came up with this, but we really don't know who said it first. And he said, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity, or in all things, love. And so we talk about that in the new members class. I just want to remind you of what that means this morning. Well, first of all, we've never had a member in the church in 34 years, to my recollection, and I've been here since the beginning, I've never had a member come up and say, you know that thing about sola gratia, you know, salvation by grace alone in Christ alone? I don't believe that. Wait a minute. You don't believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and not because of anything that you've done? No. I don't believe that for a minute. I think I'm a pretty good guy. That's never happened in 34 years. Nobody has ever left the church over an essential doctrine of the faith. No, people leave the church and get upset over non-essentials. Non-essentials. Now, sometimes God multiplies by dividing. I understand that, right? And so we have new churches sometimes because people leave and start a new work. That's okay. But many times, I think when there's a disagreement over a non-essential, you know what I think is going on there? I think God is giving an opportunity to those brothers, those sisters, that church to grow in grace, right? To grow in grace and love for one another so that God's glory is magnified in that situation. It's an opportunity that God has to expose our pride over our entrenched position over this thing that really is not an essential, and expose the pride so that we can repent and love our brother and sister and agree to walk together even though we disagree about this minor point. To agree to walk together anyway. How many have to do that in marriage on a regular basis? Hello, thank you. Yes, all of us do. The rest of you just, I don't know, you hadn't been married long enough or something. Paul gives us 3 steps we can take toward that end. Here it is. First of all, he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That's how he starts off this chapter, right? As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. Welcome one another. Accept one another. Figuratively, Paul says, open up your arms to one another for a warm embrace, even if you disagree. You say, well, what if that person doesn't have a faith as strong as mine? Well, that's okay. What if the person believes, for example, that it's wrong for him to eat certain kinds of meat? I know some of you would say, hey, it's not meat I have a problem with. I just won't eat certain kinds of vegetables. Or in fact, I won't eat any vegetables. I would say, according to Paul, you're weak in faith. All right, here we go. Welcome him anyway. Welcome him anyway. And by welcoming, Paul makes it clear he doesn't mean invite him in for a tongue lashing to tell you why you're wrong about vegetables or about meat or about whatever it is that's a non-essential point of doctrine or practice. No, accept him, period. Why is it important that we accept our brothers and sisters in the faith? Why is that important? because that's exactly what God has done for him. Paul says that at the end of verse 3. For God has welcomed him. In other words, who are you to not welcome this brother whom God has clearly welcomed? Paul says, welcome him. In fact, not only that, God has done that for all of us. In fact, Paul summarizes this whole chapter with a few verses in chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You see, what's at stake there is the glory of God. Welcome one another for the glory of God. His glory gets greater when we welcome one another in love. And of course, the opposite happens. We diminish his glory in the eyes of people when the church is fighting with itself. The sad truth is that there are Christian circles, there are Christian churches that we would not be welcomed in today. I'm just looking across the room and I can say, yep, none of us would be able to walk into those churches comfortably the way we're dressed. None of us would be able to worship comfortably in some circles in music unless we did certain things. None of us will be able to worship comfortably in some settings if we did not have the right translation of the Bible. And of course, we know that some churches say there's only one translation that matters. All the rest are simply pretenders. And the fact is, the truth is that is legalism. Now, the opposite extreme is true as well. There are some churches that you can go in there, doesn't really matter how you're living. Doesn't matter what you believe about the Bible. You can say the Bible's hogwash. Jesus, who is he? But you are welcome there with open arms because it doesn't really matter what you believe. That's not really the purpose of that gathering, is not belief and truth and certainly not the Bible. That would be called license. So we've got legalism on one side. You got to dress a certain way, you got to worship a certain way, you got to read certain Bible, right? Got to, you know, and not do all these things. Here's a list of things we don't want you to do if you come to this church. And then you got over here where anything goes, doesn't really matter, and we don't believe that stuff anyway. License, what's in the middle there? The truth is in the middle, and it's called liberty. And we're only free in Christ. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Not rules, not license. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't go over here where you're enslaved to this dress code you have to follow. And don't go over here where you're enslaved to this license and licentiousness that you have to pursue and live in. No, stand firm in Christ, because only in Christ and his word do we find liberty. Paul says, God welcomed you, Christ welcomed you, therefore we are called to welcome one another. Second, Paul says, do not judge one another, and specifically, do not judge the servant of another. Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Now, we know that judgment, Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. But then Jesus goes through a way to judge people in the right way. So certainly we don't live on this false belief that we don't ever judge one another. No, Christians who love each other help one another take specks out of each other's eyes, don't we? And that takes judgment, takes discernment. It takes pointing something out in a person's life that you want them to be free from. So what is Paul saying here? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Eric Alexander had a great word on this text years ago. He said we need to avoid that kind of judging for three reasons. Number one, it's judgment on the wrong issues, right? Judging somebody because they're not wearing a tie to church, that's not the issue, right? Secondly, it's judgment by the wrong people. Judgment by the wrong people. He says, who are you to judge another servant? Who has the authority to judge the servant? the master, and that would be Jesus, right? And is judgment at the wrong time. Don't miss this. Judgment will come. Paul says it in verse 10. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. And then in verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now we know, as we read the different passages that talk about judgment, we will not be judged for our falling short of sin because of the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. We will stand righteous before God, but we will have a pile of works that were honorable, and we'll have a pile of works that were not so honorable. They'll go up in flames, right? And it's the Bema seat. It's the seat of rewards. It's the seat of where we will be rewarded for our good works. But those who don't know Jesus will stand before the great white throne of judgment, and they will be told, I never knew you, and they will be cast into outer darkness. But Alexander says in reference to verse 12, here's what we need to be careful of. He says, I will not have to answer for the position my brother may have held on any subject, but I will have to answer for the position I took on the position that he held. You get that? I do, and it makes me tremble. F.F. Bruce says in his commentary in Romans, there is no sin to which Christians, especially keen ones, are more prone to than the sin of censoriousness. Now, by keen, I think this British scholar meant sharp-witted. Especially sharp-witted people are more prone to the sin of censoriousness. And you say, what is that? Well, the root word is what? Censor. When we censor someone, we judge them and we pick them apart piece by piece because we don't agree with what they are doing, how they are living, what they are saying, what they are wearing, what they're driving, what job they have, what TV they own, whatever, right? And the possibilities for censoriousness are endless. Unless we daily clothe ourselves in humility, censoriousness can become our favorite pastime. I've heard it said that some people have roast preacher for church for lunch on Sundays. I know that's probably true sometimes. Probably not here, right? But censoriousness, I mean, one brother says to another, so what's your spiritual gift? He says, I'm censoriousness. I'm really good at it, right? Name anybody in the church. I'll tell you everything that's wrong with them. I'll tell you right now, everything's wrong with them. Wow, that would be a dangerous place to be, brothers. Dangerous place to be, sisters. So Paul says in verse 13, and I use J.B. Phillips here, the translation. You can never use that in some churches. Anyway, he says, let us therefore stop turning critical eyes on one another. Let us rather be critical of our own conduct and see that we do nothing to make a brother stumble or fall. Second, do not judge one another. Third, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 of Romans 14. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all day alike. All days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul uses the example there of where some Christians say one day is better than the rest. It is holy. We are to live a certain way on that day, and all the rest, not so much. And others say, no, every day is a creation of God. This is the day I will rejoice and be glad. No, this is the day. All the days are the same. You know what Paul doesn't do here? He doesn't decide that argument, does he? And he doesn't say, hey, y'all just debate this until you mock trial people are really good at this, right? Debate it until there's a winner, right? And that person is declared the winner, and therefore what they have won goes for everyone. He doesn't do that. It's very interesting. He does something far better. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You remember how Romans is written? The book of Romans, the first 12 chapters of the book of Romans are doctrine. You would say, you know, we would talk about indicatives and imperatives, where indicatives are this is what's true and imperatives are this is what we are to do, right? Orthodoxy, orthopraxy. The first 12 books or 12 chapters of Romans are this is what we need to know. We need to understand this as followers of Jesus. And then starting with verse Actually, first 11 chapters, starting with chapter 12 through the chapters through 16 is, here's how we're to live now. Based on what I've told you in 11 chapters, here's how you should live. How does chapter 12 start? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, see, I memorized a long time ago, present your what? Bodies as a living sacrifice, and then what do we do with our minds? Then he says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right. We're not to live according to how we feel. We're to live according to what we know is true and right. And we know what's true and right from this, our standard of orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And so we're continually studying this so that our minds can be renewed, so that we can walk out the things that God's told us to do and be a living sacrifice. You know, the joke about living sacrifices is that they have a tendency to crawl off the altar, right? And so we have to continually come back to the altar, come back to the altar. Okay, Lord, here I am, here I am. I blew it. I know I messed up. I'm back. Lord, help me renew my mind so that I can present my body to you on a daily basis. And this especially is important on the debatable things, the disputable things, the non-essential things. We have to be convinced in our own minds. We don't have to have one mind on the non-essentials as a body of Christ to walk together as in love. We have to agree together on the essentials. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is no other. There's no other way to salvation except through him. No other name given unto men except Jesus, Acts 4. But we don't have to agree about certain non-essentials. Like, let me just give you some examples. These are things we face every day in the world we live in. How will we as parents educate our children? You say, well, there's only one right answer to that. No. That is not an essential doctrine of faith. But you have to be convinced in your mind how you're going to do it, right? You better hear from God about how you're going to educate your children. But then you stop there at determining how they should educate their children. Amen? How are we going to discipline our children? I think there are certain things in the scripture that are very plain, very clear. But every family has to come up with, okay, here's some of the things we're going to train our children to do and not to do. And that's your liberty, and we give you liberty to decide those things. The helpful encouragement from other people in the body, as we heard from Friday night, I just heard some snippets. I haven't seen the videotape, but I encourage you, if you weren't part of that Friday night, to go and watch that video about how to train children. How about, how will we prepare our children for marriage? Right, your 18-year-old son or your 17-year-old daughter or whatever age, whatever, whenever, you say it's okay, they want to start, what, dating? They want to start courting? Or are you just going to do arranged marriages? I think we should bring that back. Let's start it right now, right here at Antioch. Amen. No, we have to decide that as individual families. Will we borrow money for depreciable assets? I mean, for some people, that's like an inviolable rule. You do not borrow money for a car. As soon as you do, it starts to depreciate, and you drive it off the lot, it's worth only 30. You know Dave Ramsey, you know that stuff. That's a non-essential. Guys, if you want to borrow money for a bag of groceries at Aldi's, it's not wisdom, I don't think, but that's up to you. Well, we have a TV in our house. That was a much bigger deal back in the day when we first started Antioch, and there were some TV wars going on, right? Or will you watch things like Downton Abbey? Okay, I shouldn't have said that. If you've been here more than 5 years, will we go out to eat on Sunday? I mean, there are Christians, and I love these guys, I know these guys, and they are adamant that you do not go out to eat on a Sunday because that day is more special, and you're making somebody work on a Sunday. Okay, that's fine, you know? But that's not something, you don't leave a church because there are people in the church who go out to eat on Sunday. It's just not, that's not in the book of rules, right? It's not there. You can't argue that. There are many, many more. So Paul says we are to welcome one another no matter what side of the issues we come down on. Further, we're not to judge one another, right? We're to know what we believe about these so we can operate in faith. We need to be able to operate in faith in all of these non-essential areas. Why? Because Paul says the very last verse, verse 23, whoever doubts is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You see, for some people, it is a sin for them to eat, go out to eat on Sunday, and so they should not do it. And for other people, it's a sin for them to borrow money for a car, so they should not do that. But they do not have the liberty, we do not have to have the liberty to propose or impose our beliefs on non-essentials on other people. I know you guys know that, but it's still a problem in every church. We do it, we're quick to do it, we're quick to find the faults, the chink in other people's armor because we don't have that chink, that weakness ourselves. And so we're quick to find those vulnerable points and judge them on it. If an immature Christian has a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols, this was not about vegetarianism. This was not about, I don't eat meat because it's better for me to just eat vegetables. No, this was not a dietary health issue. For them, it was a moral issue. This is wrong for me to eat this meat because it was sacrificed to an idol. Paul had no problems with eating meat from any source it came from, as long as, I guess, it was clean, right? The problem is that Paul says these Christians are weaker in their faith, they're immature. Here's the thing. We're all immature in one area of another. The job of the more mature Christian is not to try and change the mind of the less mature Christian. That's God's job. Rather, the more mature Christian's job is to welcome and to accept the less mature Christian. How many of us in here have been less mature in our faith than we are now? Every hand goes up, right? We are all, two hands, Nathan, right? We are all being progressively sanctified, and we are hopefully growing up and be more mature. Well, our job is to welcome and accept those brothers who are not as mature as we are, those sisters who are not as mature as we are, and not expect them to be where we are 30 years down the road in our faith, and they're only 10 years down the road, or 2 years down the road. And it's a great temptation, right? And we see that, we do that with our children sometimes. We expect them. I look at my married children or my younger, all my children are younger than me, of course, but I look at them and say, how come they haven't got this figured out? Well, they haven't been walking with the Lord as long. They haven't been in the Word as long. We need to give them that opportunity to grow. Now, consider this issue of me eating meat. Look at verse 14. Paul had worked all of this out. In verse 14, he says, I know and persuade in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So he's come to freedom, but he knows that other sincere believers who love Jesus have not come to that freedom yet. And so he says they're not fully convinced in their own mind. So I'm going to say in verse 15, he says in verse 15, for if your brothers grieve by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. This is huge. He's saying here, saints, the law of liberty is always to be controlled by the law of love. My brother, my sister is more important to me than my freedom. That's what Paul says clearly in verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, F.F. Bruce said this about Paul. Never was a Christian more thoroughly emancipated than Paul from unchristian inhibitions and taboos. So completely was he emancipated from spiritual bondage that he was not even in bondage to his emancipation. Think on that. Because we can be in bondage to our freedom, can't we? Everybody said, oh yeah. Bruce goes on, the interests of the gospel and the highest well-being of men and women were paramount considerations with him. To these, he subordinated everything else. His brothers were more important to him than his freedom. That's why Paul was able to say in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So what are we to do with these truths? We're to work hard at loving one another and clothing ourselves with humility, as Peter said, and work hard at avoiding judging those who look different, believe different, think differently about these non-essentials. We're to be convinced in our own minds so we can walk in faith in these areas and do nothing to destroy a brother who believes differently. Now, what does this mean on the church level? I remember we dealt with this years ago here at Antioch as elders. What if somebody comes to the church next Sunday and walks up to the elders afterwards and says, look, I'm sorry, but I think drums in church are a sin. Now, we didn't have a drummer today, so he probably could have stayed. But that brother says, I cannot worship where drums are being played. And if you love me as a weaker brother, obviously I'm weaker in my faith than you, I guess. Maybe he would say that, probably not. Then you would, if you love me, you'll stop using those drums. Is that what Paul's talking about here? How would we answer that? Sin for me to listen to music that has drums in it. Well, here's the way I would respond, and I'm certainly open to correction by the other elders or any of you if you see differently. But I would say, brother, the church is under the jurisdiction of the local elders who are under Christ. We lead this church under Christ and according to the scriptures. And brother, the Bible has not given us a detailed prescription on how to do church, including how to do music. You can't make an argument from scripture that drums are evil and therefore cannot be part of worship music. That's a non-essential. He gives us lots of freedom, which is the reason why there are so many different kinds of churches, right? In the non-essentials. There's so many flavors out there. You can find just about any kind of church your little heart desires. So what God does prescribe, we believe, is that the leaders of the church are to hear from him about how he wants the church to do church, how to do worship, how to give to missions, how to disciple men and women and young people in the church. So if someone comes in with a disagreement about what the leaders believe they've heard from the Lord about those non-essentials, then they have basically three options. Number one, they can leave and take as many people with them as they can persuade. Not a good option. That's Acts 20:30. Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, some would draw away disciples after themselves. Or they can stay and grumble and groan and be just a pain, a royal pain to everyone in the whole church, and try to enlist others who would join in their grief and grievances and start a coup and try to take over the church. That's not a good option either. Titus 3 says, as for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that he is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Third option, this is the good one. Submit with a whole heart to the leadership of the church. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. John Piper says, people who are members of the church have one job. The joy of the elders is their goal. They want the elders to have great joy in their leadership. Now, of course, he was kidding about that's your only job. But submitting with a whole heart does not mean you could also not pray. I mean, we've changed some of our ways we do church over the years. So you could pray, Lord, convince those elders. Now, just don't do it out loud at the end of a service. Oh, Lord, you know those elders have missed you on drums. They're in sin, Lord. Please show those elders how much pagan they're, you know what I'm saying. So that might make you a divisive brother, right? Go back to number two. The final thing I would say, if that same brother came to my house, my wife and I had him over for dinner, and we know he does not believe in drums and music, we would not play the Eagles, you know, or Doobie Brothers or what. I would put on classical music. I would play, you know, hymns. Even some hymns have a beat to them, so you gotta be careful. But we would try not to be a stumbling block, because there in my house, see, here's the difference. In my house, with that brother, I'm most concerned for his spiritual well-being. In this house, with the family of faith, I and the elders are most concerned with all of you and your well-being. And so we can't toss out the drums. We can't, you know, get rid of the green carpet if you're offended by green carpet. I mean, there are just certain things that we just say, this is what we're doing right now, and we feel like the Lord has called us to do it this way. All right, may God give us grace then to walk in these life-changing truths. Let's welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Let's not judge one another on the non-essentials. If somebody has a speck in his eye over the essentials of doctrine, let's help that brother, a sister. But let's not judge one another over disputable things. And let's be fully convinced in our own mind, because the law of liberty is always controlled by the law of love. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the word and how you speak to us through it. And I pray that the word did speak today, and anything that I said that was not from the word, we would forget and just pass off as wrong speaking, ill speaking. But Lord, anything that we heard today from you, we pray that we would grasp onto and hold onto and think on these things and allow these truths from the word to renew our minds, that we might walk in love with one another. Because Lord, we do love you, and we thank you that you loved us first, and we do love each other. I'm so thankful for the love that I feel every time I'm with the body of Christ at Antioch, whether all of us are together or half of us are at the beach. It doesn't really matter. We love each other, and I'm thankful for that, because only the Holy Spirit could pull off something like that. People as different as we are, from so many different places and so many different backgrounds and so many different pedigrees, but yet you've made us all one in the blood of Christ and with your Spirit. And to that we give you great glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.